the fact that you've taken him out of darkness and into light, and he is your child. Father, you meet with him and you speak with him. And I ask, Lord, that now that you would help him to bring to mind all the words that you've given him, all the thoughts, that we may receive your word and be ministered to by you to the glory of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Don't worry about the microphone, it'll get fixed. They warned me that they were doing some comedy show afterwards and they needed some voice inflection in the meantime. No, they didn't have a chance to get to it. Well, I told Charlie, oh, did you mention this? Ladies, there is a wonderful, wonderful ladies retreat coming the first weekend of June. And there's a flyer at the back that will tell you all about it. And the flyer is supposed to be turned back in next Sunday. So, it will cost you $60, and it will be for Saturday night and Sunday. First weekend of June. I want to encourage you all to go, and we want to especially encourage all of you husbands to make sure that your wife doesn't have to worry about babysitting because you've got everything covered, because they don't need a babysitter because they have you as a father. And if we have others who are single parent homes, can we be very conscious of them and make sure that their children have an opportunity to be in a place where their mom can go, and just think about those opportunities too, okay? I'm not going to China until 4 weeks from now. And if you're wondering why you haven't heard yet, it just got decided on Friday night. So, I will talk more about that another time when we have more time. We as a church have been thinking about Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and run the race that's been marked out for us. Oh, almost right. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And what we're asking the Lord to do in this time is to throw off sin from our lives, to set us free and enable us to really, really run for Him. The race that's marked out for us, to be able to run and not have somebody tripping us up all the time, not have sin dragging us down and slowing us down and making life miserable, but to really be able to run the race that I was created to run. Often when I put my children to bed in the evenings, I sing to them for 15, 20 minutes. You wouldn't want to be there, but one of my childhood favorites that I like to sing, you know, the teachers always said it, the kids always said that ain't a word because the teacher said it ain't, something like that. But there's a song that has to have the word ain't or it doesn't work. And it goes like, ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. Grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? And then you can throw in whatever you want. Like, ain't it grand to love your neighbor? Ain't it grand? But with the kids you say, ain't it grand to love your siblings? Ain't it grand? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. Grand to be a Christian. Ain't it grand? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Are you? I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sun. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Doesn't matter if you know how to sing or not. You can sing those songs and remember the truth. You know, when Andrew Freeman came up and started singing, it just sounded so arrogant to our natural minds that somebody would stand up and say, I'm worthy to praise God. And then he went on with, He has made us worthy to praise God. And what a privilege it is to be a Christian. It is a grand, kingly opportunity that we're part of. And we've been looking in some of the last sermons on Romans 5 and Romans 6, how we have died to sin, our old self is crucified, the body of sin is done away with. We live to Christ. We live in Christ. Jesus isn't about to die. He lives unto God. He's encouraged us to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Don't let sin reign in our bodies. And by all means, don't offer ourselves to sin. We don't have to obey our old slave master, sin. We're free from him. We don't have to listen to him anymore. And we surely don't want to, because every time we do, it just brings death and destruction in our lives. But why is it that we don't have to? Romans 6:14 says, because sin is not your master, you are not under law, but you're under grace. Sin is not your master, you're not under law, but you're under grace. Which raises some interesting questions. What does Paul mean by that? What does it mean that I'm not under law, but I'm under grace? What does it mean? Does he mean that I'm above the law? I'm better than? Does he mean that God turns a blind eye? And so the law doesn't matter in my life anymore because I'm under grace. God just loves me as I am. He just forgives me. He turns a blind eye. Or does God just let me off the hook? Is that why the law doesn't apply to anymore? That God just lets me off the hook? Or maybe it's that God doesn't really mean what he says. Maybe he just threatens people. And actually, he's not about to follow through. Or maybe he is the great, grand, lonely giant, as Brian Watts says. The lonely giant who's unmoved by anything. He knows you're messing up. Can't be bothered. Not that big of a deal. It doesn't affect me. Is that who God is? Does not under law, but under grace, does that equal the fact that grace means he would never do anything mean to me? Does grace mean he would never punish? And that's what it means that I'm not under law? And Paul, in our passage today, we're going to be in Romans chapter 7, begins to explain what he means about the law not applying to us. And he does it by talking to us about our marriage. If you're looking for a title for your notes, just write Second Marriages. Or you could write Successful Remarriage. And if you're single, don't tune out, because you're going to find out that Paul thinks you're married. Okay? In fact, if you're single, you're going to find out that the Apostle Paul thinks that you're on your second marriage already. And we're going to look at second marriages today. I forgot a few props. They're over here in the closet. Okay. Second marriages, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Paul has just been telling us how we are no longer in bondage to sin. That master has no hold on you any longer. And what is drastically shaping us and changing us into the image of God is that this incredible news about grace, this teaching, is forming us. That God has done something wonderful. He has taken you and me, like a piece of Play-Doh, He's committed you to a form that is molding you into His image, and that form is called grace.
Oh boy. Oh, there it is. For those of you who know the Lord has not returned, that was Dave getting his microphone caught on the pulpit.
Chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused in us by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit to death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not of the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring me life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous and good. We'll pause there. What is Romans 7 saying? First of all, he's using an illustration from marriage. And he starts out by saying, verse 1, the law has no authority once you're dead. You can't apply laws to dead people. So if a guy kicks the bucket, his wife can remarry, and she's perfectly free to. Because when you were married, the covenant was, till death do us part. God brought you together. He formed you as one new person. Until death do us part. But once one of the people in the marriage dies, you're no longer bound to that person in any way, shape, or form. You do not have any commitment to that person at all. You can remarry, and there's nothing hanging over your head that says you've actually been disobedient or dishonest or you've actually broken your pledge or you shouldn't have really done that. No nagging feelings. When somebody dies, Scripture says you're free. That relationship is finished for this life. But then Paul turns the example to the woman. By law, a married woman is bound as long as she is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another woman while the husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Did I say something wrong? That would be wrong. I'm glad you caught that. If she marries another man, that would be wrong also, because her husband is alive. But
going on. Verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. And now the analogy switches, because Paul is saying something very, very specific here. First, the issue is, if the husband dies, a wife can remarry. Now he says, you're the one that died. You're the one that died so that you can belong to another. That doesn't make the least bit of sense. I thought I was dead. How am I going to belong to somebody else if I'm in a tomb? And that's exactly his point. He's talking to us about our life being finished and a resurrected life in Jesus being covenanted to another. And he wants us to contrast the old and the new. And he wants us to realize that in the example he's given first, he's simply saying that for all of the human institutions of marriage, the institution of marriage in all humans, if one partner dies, the covenant's over. It's finished. Now that we've got that point, he applies it slightly differently, actually majorly differently. If you're the one that dies, the covenant's over. As he said, the law cannot apply to a dead husband. The law cannot apply to a dead person. You're free from that. And so he makes a couple of statements. You died through the body of Christ. And verse 6, this dying means that you are released from the law, that the law no longer applies to you. Let me give you another example. I'm a homeowner. Because I'm a homeowner, there are property tax laws that apply to me. And every year, I have to pay X amount of dollars. Maybe you pay it monthly. Every month, you have to pay property tax. That tax goes into all kinds of places for our community. But if you decide to sell your place and rent a place, that law does not apply to you any longer. It's a good law. It still stands, but it no longer applies to you. It's not that you're above the law. It's not that you're better than the law. It's that you as a homeowner ceased to exist. Now you're a renter. You don't pay those property taxes any longer. You are free from the yoke of homeowners. Free from painting the fence, too. What a bondage we live in. Free from mowing the grass. Aiden's a happy man. A blessed man. And so in the same way, Paul is giving us an example of marriage, and that if your marriage ends, you are no longer held to that marriage. You are free. But he puts it in the story of you brothers dying through the body of Christ so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. You die through the body of Christ, not so that you can belong to that dead body of Christ in the grave, but so that you can belong to the firstborn of the dead, the one who was raised by God Himself. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies and give life to you. And by dying that death with Jesus, you have been released from the law so that you serve in a new way, the way of the Spirit, not the old written rule book. God wants us to be completely, completely, completely free from the law. But the law is good. I want to tell you a story today, and I've asked Charlie and Judy Whitley to help me. So Judy, if you could sit in the front row here. Charlie, if you could sit up in heaven over here. And here is the second person of the Trinity, robed in all the glory of heaven. Seated in heavenly places, in a grand, grand place. And His name for today is Mr. Jesus Christ. If you could just hold that. Mr. Jesus, the glorious Father, and the blessed Holy Spirit have done an amazing work of creation. They have created Miss Judy. Could you stand? Isn't she lovely? Just take a spin, you know. There. They have created Miss Judy before the foundations of the world in the image of God. They knit her together in her mother's womb. Before one of her days came to be, their eyes saw her unformed body, and every day ordained for her was written in Father's book before one of them came to be. And then the first day came to be. The trouble was, she was born of Adam. This robe of sinful nature. Look at that drab thing. It's even got some spots and stains on it. And she is no longer looking like the incredible image of God that she was created to be. Because she carries with her this robe of death, this sinful nature that goes with her wherever she goes. And the story of God is this. The story of God is that God so loved His children. Look at how Deuteronomy says it. I'll just read it to you. This is Deuteronomy 7:7. You can sit there. Deuteronomy 7:7, Moses says to the people, "The Lord did not set His affection on you. He did not choose you because you were more numerous than other people. Actually, you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you. And because He kept the oath He swore to His forefathers, that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery." God was looking for those created in His image to be glorious, to represent Him, to shine forth the praises of God, to be unto His glory. But they were looking like slavery. Slavery, captivity to sin. God came down and rescued them from the land of Egypt in order to bring them to Himself, that they might be a special people, a peculiar people. God rescued them not because they were the most numerous, not because they were the best, not because they were famous, not because they had their act together. Actually, He came to the lowest of the low. He came to the slaves and He rescued them and brought them out of slavery to be His display for His glory. And the first thing He did is He said, "Dear Miss Judy," oh, I forgot to give you your sign, "Miss Judy the sinner, Miss Sinner." God the Father knew that what Miss Sinner needed was for Him to give her the husband of her dreams. The husband who would make her beautiful. The Word of God who would wash her, who would perfect her, who would deal with the sinfulness and show her what it means to live to the glory of His praises. What it means to be a peculiar people. And when she lives like this, all nations, Deuteronomy says, will think, "Oh, you're so wise. Who is your God who's given you this way of living? And My name will be famous in all the earth. And all the earth will know that He's a good God. And all the earth will want to come and follow His way because His way brings life." He gave her a new husband. This is her first husband. Isn't he handsome? Her first husband. Her first husband was Mr. Law. Okay. Mr. Law. And she got married to Mr. Law and became Mrs. Law. And now God had given her a new husband. This is the analogy of Romans 7. He's talking about all of us having been married to Mr. Law. He's talking about a covenant through law that would enable you to relate to Him. The covenant was that the Lord God the covenant was that the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, has some expectations. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Thank you, Jim. You shall not bow down to an idol. You shall not misuse the name of your Lord. You should observe the Sabbath day. If you're going to be His wife, you've got to rest on the Sabbath. You have to take a day off. You're required to take it easy on that day, or you can't be His people. What an incredible God. You must honor your father and mother. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not give false testimony. You must not covet. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5. The story is that God covenanted us to the law in order that we might, through the law, have access to Him. If you perfectly obey this, you will be considered righteous. If you never mess up, you'll be considered righteous. Keep in mind, Miss Sinner didn't have a choice in this. It was an arranged marriage. She was just one day a slave, and somebody named God decided to come along and rescue her. Somebody thought she ought to have a better life. Who was He to judge her past life and say it wasn't any good? Who was He to determine that she would be happier otherwise? But God didn't choose her because she was famous. God chose her because He loved her. And He wanted to relate to her. And so He gave her a covenant of law, married to Him, married to the law, in order that if she obeys her husband, Mr. Law, it will go well with her. Mrs. Law, do all of this and you will live. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read the incredible, incredible promises from Mrs. Law. If you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully follow His commands, the Lord will set you high above all the nations, and all of these blessings will come upon you. You will be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. Your crops will be blessed. Your animals will be blessed. Blessed when you come in. Blessed when you go out. When you're in war, the Lord will defeat them. He'll fill your barns with blessing. He'll establish you as His holy people. All the peoples will see. They will fear you. They will fear the Lord. He will give you great prosperity. On and on and on and on. It's a condition. If you do these things, if you obey the law, you'll reap these incredible benefits. as a wife obeying her husband. And if you don't, if you are simply too weak or too rebellious, you can't or you don't want to, then you will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Then your basket, your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops will be cursed. Cursed when you go in, cursed when you go out. The Lord will send you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything that you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin. And on and on and on. It was a high-stakes marriage. Incredible blessings if your marriage succeeds. Incredible detriment if it fails. And Mrs. Law, when she encountered this list, suddenly she wasn't just Miss Judy created in the image of God. Suddenly, she had this sinful nature springing to life, as the scripture says, seizing the opportunity and saying, "Aha! Look at that. You don't want to do that, do you? Huh? You don't want to do that? How dare he tell you what to do? Who made him the boss? How dare he tell you to obey?" Actually, without the law, she could walk around even with the sinful nature and just not know any better. She could just walk around and just not live into God's glory, but just be a slave. Not know any better that life is supposed to be different. But when God married her to the law, suddenly sin saw the opportunity. And sin deceived her. Sin outwitted her. And sin says, "Oh, you think you're going to get all of those blessings? You think you can do that? You think you can achieve that? You think you can receive the rain from heaven, the manna from heaven? Forget it. How dare he tell you? Who do you think he is?" And your insides say, "Yeah, who is he? What right's he got to tell me that? But I don't like what my mom did. I don't want to honor her. But that guy does deserve to die. I'll kill him if I want to. I feel lazy today. I don't want to worship God. I want to take it easy. Love my neighbor? I can't be bothered with that. I've got to get my own priorities right first. Take care of number one, then I'll think about it." And my sinful nature springs to life, keeps me down, and the whole time deceives me until this law continually judges me guilty. And the enemy wins. Was the law bad? Are you kidding? This is a beautiful way to live. Is it bad? No, this is the flawless Word of God. The pure Rhema Word of God. The everlasting Word of God. All nations will be blessed. This is the light to her feet. The lamp to her feet. The light to her path. It gives her direction. It shows her how to live a beautiful life. It shows her how she can be the most incredible wife, the most incredible woman in the world. It's a blessing to her. It's the flawless Word of God. It's the perfection of how one should live in the community of peoples and nations. It is the covenant through which she will have access to God and be considered righteous. But with the sinful nature seizing the opportunity, with her in slavery to the sinful nature, the only opportunity is failure. Again and again and again. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one that's righteous. On these conditions you'll please God. But God looks at her conditions clothed in this sinful rag. And the way that sin warps her good intentions and fills it with pride and self-interest. Every time she tries to do something good, is she going to receive favor from God? God says, "All your righteous acts are like filthy rags. No matter how hard you try, when you're warped by this sinful nature, it's filthy rags to God. And so she stands condemned to die, a walking dead woman. But God had another plan. He had His beloved Son, the apple of His eye, His partner in creation, member of the Trinity, the three who lived in everlasting joy and everlasting beauty and everlasting excitement and praise and wonder and glory. And Philippians 2 says that He left the glories of heaven, took off His royal robes, made Himself nothing, humbled Himself, and became nothing but a normal man. Jesus came because He saw this incredible woman, destitute, wayward, adulteress, having given herself to everything else except her husband. And He says, I want her. Because Father says, Son, if you go, if you leave the glory and take her, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. You can have her for your bride. And she can serve Me through you in a way that she never could through the law. And so the story continues that Jesus came and He took what was actually Mrs. Lawlessness. And He took on... I need your sinful nature, part of it. No, that's okay. He took on her identity. And that sinful nature was put upon Christ. And that sinful woman was included in Him. And the Scripture says that she was baptized into His death. And all the punishment that this law declares, all the curses that are supposed to be upon her, came upon Him as she, incorporated with Him, died. I won't make you fall down, but you can picture them laying on the ground now in a tomb. Jesus really did die. He really was buried in the dirt. He stayed there for 3 days. He was at the depths of powerlessness. But God was on the throne. And He was the judge. And God Almighty, according to Isaiah 53, accepted the sacrifice and raised Christ from the dead. And He led captives in His train, throwing aside the death nature, throwing aside this sinful nature. This was dead. It was left in the tomb. And a new woman now belongs to another. She has not done anything wrong. That marriage to Mr. Law was completely broken. She was killed. There you go. And God raised Him from the dead and led Him to glory. Now you can both go sit in heaven. He who is rich, for 2 Corinthians 8. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, so that through His poverty, we who were poor might become rich. It wasn't just that Jesus was put to death to pay for the judgment of law, he was also raised to life. And all of his inheritance, all of his glory, was given to his wife, who now sits with him. We no longer serve in the way of written obedience, conditional sentences, but in the new way, powered by the dynamite Holy Spirit. The picture that we see here right now with Charlie and Judy isn't quite accurate, because actually Jesus has physically returned to heaven and said, I will not leave you as orphans, but will give you my Spirit. And we serve God in the way of the Spirit as the bride and the bridegroom, awaiting that day with a grand wedding feast when it will actually look like this. And then we will know Him and we will see Him as He is. Then what we see dimly through a glass will become clear and we'll understand it all. Now we know in part, now we see in part, then we'll see Him face to face. Romans chapter 7. So, my brothers, you also died to the law. Your marriage to the law ended on the day that the death sentence came upon you and you were killed with Jesus. And that happened so that you might belong to another, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit, in order that all the wonderful way of living that was in here might actually take place. Because the law was powerless to change Mrs. Law. All it could do is give the expectation. Do, do, don't. Do, don't. Do, do, don't. It had no power to enable. The law was good. Jesus did not abolish the law. He said every jot and tittle of the law would stay. He fulfilled the law. Took on all of its requirements. And then said, hey, come follow me. I'll help you do it. Everything in this law, all the intention of, are magnified 1,000 times in Jesus. No longer is it just, don't murder people. It's, come on, follow me. No, can't be angry at him. No, don't get angry at him. No. Don't get angry. Never. Never get angry. In your anger, don't sin. Right? Every requirement of this law, 1,000 times more. Come on, follow me. Oh, I know you wouldn't commit adultery, but you know what? Don't even have a wayward look at that other person. Just come with me. Honor your father and mother. No, not just that you give them a couple of dollars. Honor them from your heart. And Jesus with his wife, you and I, feeds us, nourishes us, cares for us, washes us with his word, cleanses us, purifies us, gives us a new way of living. Don't let sin tell you what to do. Don't go back and offer yourself for disobedience. It always brings death. Stay married to Jesus. Follow Him. He'll bring you into life and life and life abundantly. Verse 6. Now, by dying to what once bound us, the law, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not of the written code. brothers and sisters, all the expectations and all the conditions of the law do not apply to you anymore. You can't do any of them and receive more blessing. You can't fail in them and receive more punishment. He has given you the life of Christ. He has taken you from death to life, seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that we experience in this earth is an old master called sin knocking on our door saying, "Follow me." And us deciding, do we give way? Or do we stay with the one who purchased us? But that one has no power. I don't have to listen to it. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10. No sin, no temptation, no thought has seized you except the kind of stuff that everybody has. Except the same old garbage that sin always throws at us. And God is faithful. He'll never let you be tempted more than you can bear. Oh, you might get killed. You might get put in prison. You might get raped. But He'll never let you get tempted by sin more than what you can bear, where you have to obey it. That guy is dead. He's dead. And God is faithful. He will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, even while sin keeps shouting at you. Let's pray. Worship team, you want to come? Lead us in some victorious song. Isn't God good? Shall we stand? He has delivered us. Walk out of here this morning feeling free. Don't walk out of here crying over your sin today. Walk out of here feeling free. Walk out of here knowing that He has set me free. That He has included me in His righteousness. Don't walk out of here hanging your head in shame. That guy's dead. Walk out of here with a smile of His love. You are received in Christ Jesus. You are married to Him. And the law is dead. Father, we thank You that You have received us. As Andrew said earlier, that You have made us worthy to praise You. That we can confidently say our praises are worthy of being heard. Oh Lord, You're so good to us. You have chosen the weak and foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You are the one that chose slaves in Egypt to display Your character and Your nature to the whole world. You have brought us to law as a teacher to help us understand that we can never measure up. To help us in a tiny bit understand what it meant that You left heaven and came down and did something far more than we could ever have achieved. Lord, we see a bit of it, and whatever we see is awfully good. And we look forward to seeing the rest of it face to face. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the King who was slain. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Let your glory fill, let your glory fill, let your glory fill your house, O God. Let your glory fill, let your glory fill, let your glory fill your house, O God. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the King who was slain. Let your presence fill. Let your presence fill. Let your presence fill your house, O God. Let your presence fill, let your presence fill, let your presence fill your house, O God.
Exalt the Lamb. Exalt the Lamb. Exalt the Lamb of God. Exalt the
power fill, let your power fill your house, O God. Let your power fill, let your power fill, let your power fill your house,
let your glory fill,
let your glory fill, let your glory fill, let your glory fill your house, O God. Let your glory fill. Let your presence fill, let your presence fill, let your presence fill your house, O God. Let your presence fill, let your presence fill, let your presence fill your house, O
Father, as we seek your face in these days,
yes.
As we seek your presence, we thank you that through your Son Jesus,
yes.
You have set us free from the power of the law that convicts us
thank
of our
Lord.
Sin. That you have lifted us up in Jesus. You have seated us with Jesus in heavenly places.
Yes.
You are the one who's taken off our cloak of sin.
Yes.
You've clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus. You are the one, and you are worthy. Oh, let your presence fill your house. Let your glory fill your house. Let your power fill your house to the glory of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. As the Lord's been speaking to us today, I'm going to ask whoever amongst the elders are able to remain, if you can come to the front after the meeting and pray for folk who would like prayer. If, you know, the challenge is to believe. The challenge is to believe. The work has been done. It's finished in Jesus. So if you'd like prayer, please stay behind and come and ask one of the elders, elders' wives. Fred, that includes you. And Bryn as well, please. Lunch is downstairs. But let us go in peace. Let the peace of God fill our hearts to the glory of God. Amen.